Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the first chapter of James, and we've been spending a lot of time establishing the fact that the nation of Israel tried to establish its righteousness before God by a faulty method. They were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, which represented salvation in Jesus Christ. The fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians says that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And back during what the world calls Easter, it's actually the Passover, but back during that period of time, we pointed out that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. That is, he came on the 9th day of the month. Passover was always on the 15th. And the Jews' day begins and ends at sunset. So when he arrived at Bethany, he arrived just about the time that the sun was going down. So it changed from the 9th day of the month till the 10th day of the month. And they had a supper for him, and after the supper, he was anointed for burial by Mary, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He had to fulfill it perfectly. He had to fulfill it completely. And it's sad. The Jews had traditions which negated the promises of God, and the church has traditions that negate the truth of the Word of God. If you would follow Roman tradition, for example, you know, 40 days before Easter, they have Lent. And that's supposed to be a time of atonement, you know, as if you can do something to make yourself fit for the presence of God. And then, of course, down in New Orleans, the last day of Lent, I think, or is Mardi, is that right, Mardi Gras?
Before Lent.
Yeah. Hey, yeah, or is it before Lent starts? Okay. They have Mardi Gras. So they go out and have a bash, get drunk, you know, party, because for 40 days, we've got to be good. And it's, you know, it shows the absurdity of the whole concept. The Bible teaches us that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. When the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, they should have realized, you know, just by their history in Egypt, every time that God brought a judgment upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh would react by increasing the burden on the Jews, the Jews moaned and groaned and complained and told Moses to leave it alone, and we were better off before. And there are people who think that way when they make a profession of faith in Christ. They think they were better off before. You know, all of a sudden their friends think they're weird, you know. And what are you doing going to church on Sunday? What, you mean you go to church on Wednesday night? You know? I mean, these things to the world are crazy. And it's interesting, I grew up at a time, I wasn't raised as a Christian, though my father and mother were both saved. But Dad, there happened to be a fight in the church, and they wanted to get rid of the pastor, and, you know, you get the factions going. And so Dad made the statement, well, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And the Lord tried to change his mind, but, you know, it didn't. I had virtually every childhood disease that you can think of, at least two or three times. And I broke my collarbone when I was 4 years old. I did more things. Over time, I broke this thumb 3 times, this elbow twice, collarbone once, my nose 4 times, this elbow twice, this thumb twice, broke both big toes twice, set myself on fire when I was about 12 or 13 years old, had rheumatic fever, none of that changed my dad's mind. You know, then finally, after I went into the service when I was 19 years old, the Korean War was going on. I grew up in Compton, California, which is a terrible place to live today. It used to be all Negroes, and now it's virtually all Mexican. Yeah, basically, they've run the Negroes out of Compton. Very high crime rate. But I grew up in town, and Compton was a nice city when I lived there as a boy. But I forgot the point that I was going to make. But anyway, I grew up there. We didn't go to church, you know, all of those things. But it's just the Lord was trying to change my father's mind, trying to change my mother's mind. I, in Compton, I remember the point now, the school board had the idea that we weren't going to be physically large enough when we got to high school. So we had the third grade at Abraham Lincoln School. We had the third grade, and we had the advanced third. So I was older than most of the kids anyway because my birthday was in June. And so I spent 2 years in the third grade, though I never, ever failed a grade. And so when the Korean War came along, they were drafting 19 years old. And about 10 days after I graduated from high school, I was 19 years old. Yeah. And so I, you know, I figured, well, the inevitable is coming, so I may as well learn something. And so I enlisted in the Air Force. And you know, moved away, all of that type of thing. Many things, as I think about it now, everything, just like the scripture tells us, everything was known to God before the foundation of the world. Everything that happened to me during those years, both before I went into the Air Force, after I went into the Air Force, were all in the plan of God for me. Yeah. And I was in Spokane, Washington. My uncle had died in December, and kind of hit me kind of hard because my uncle Claude was pretty special to me. He used to, in fact, I had a 37 Chevrolet that I blew the transmission on, you know, downshifting in front of the high school, had Smitty's on, you know, so that sound. And so I threw second gear out of it. So I was changing that. I went to the junkyard and got a new transmission, and I was changing it out. And he walked by, and he said, you'll never get that job done that way. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I haven't heard you swear yet. You know, the men get to think that you can't get the job done. Of course, when you bang your thumb and pinch it and all of that type of thing doing a job, that you don't have the tools to do the job, it is a little rough. But when Claude died, then just a month later, my dad died at 44 years of age. And of course, we went home on an emergency leave, and that's why I don't like the Red Cross. Yeah, I had to get the money from them to be able to go, and I mean, they set all these kind of rules. You can't fly because he's already dead, and you have to ride the train, and we can't pay for your wife. We can only pay for you. So we took the money for a round-trip ticket and bought a 2 one-way tickets on the bus. Wonderful trip. There was a guy that was, I can't remember whether it was in front of us or behind us, but we could hear him very clearly. He was talking about all the joys of California, that you can buy whiskey anywhere 24 hours a day. You can buy it at the drugstore. You can buy it at the grocery store, all of this type of thing. But we went home, and of course, I wasn't saved, and my dad had died. And then I was, returned, and a year later, we went home on leave. And I didn't know it. During that period of time, Mom got back into church, And my sister was saved, my brother was saved, and they were praying for me. But, we made the trip. That was quite a trip. Did you ever drive on black ice with street tires the entire length of Oregon on Highway 97? It's quite a ride. those street tires, you couldn't get up over 15 miles an hour and start sliding all over the place. But we made the trip home. And Mom said, "I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me?" And I said, "Well, I came to see you if that's where you're going to be." You know, you never know what catalyst is going to be. You know, the Lord knows, but you don't know. And so I went to church that day. The Spirit of God touched my heart. I believed on the Lord, was saved and baptized that evening. And then immediately we had to return to Spokane, Washington. And then I was in SAC, and they shipped me TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. Now, I was a brand-new Christian, and we got all of our... We took 22 B-36 bombers to Eielson Air Force Base. And after we landed, the last plane landed at about 2 o'clock in the morning. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, all 20 of the bombers that were scheduled to fly nonstop in a mock attack on Russia to Okinawa, Japan, half our guys went to Eielson, half our guys went to Okinawa. And they made that trip. And this just shows how that God is working in our lives in ways that we never know. But I was a brand-new Christian, saved. Of course, in the Air Force, when you join the Air Force or in the military, the Gideons give you a New Testament. It has to be in exactly the right place, and they don't care whether you read it or not, and it's got to be in the right place in your footlocker, you know. And I had it with me, of course, and rather than getting involved in the poker games and the pinochle games. I learned to play pinochle when I went into the Air Force. Didn't know a thing about it. When I got on the train, it took us 4 days to travel from Los Angeles to San Antonio, Texas. We sat on the sideline, on the siding most of the time. But I got on that train, didn't know a thing about pinochle. When I got off, I was a pretty good pinochle player. But all of these things, and God knows about every single one of them. And so when I was in Eielson Air Force Base, which is outside of Fairbanks, when we landed, it was 50 below zero, you know, cold. It warmed up to 30 below in the daytime. That was it was spring. But rather than doing all of the things that a GI normally does, I laid in my bunk and read that New Testament. I didn't know God was going to call me to the ministry, but he did. And basically, I read all of Matthew, all of Mark, all of Luke, all of John. I think I was in the book of Acts by the time they sent me back early on one of the spare aircraft. And so flew home on a B-36, flew up there on a B-36. The rest of the guys were picked up by the MATS crews and got back a couple of days later. But what I'm speaking about, God knows everything from before the foundation of the world. He knows everything in the present tense. Our God is an eternal God. He's an omniscient God. He's an omnipotent God. He's omnipresent, everywhere present at once. He is immutable. He doesn't change. Now, those attributes of God, if we're going to understand the Word of God, we have to apply the attributes of God. We can't look at things from man's perspective and man, the natural man, the unsaved man. He can't look at things any other way. That's why the Bible is a closed book to the natural man. But when the Spirit of God enters to save you, he enters to stay. And not only does the Spirit of God enter, according to the 14th chapter of John, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so being indwelt by the Godhead and being a brand new Christian and away from home, I dove into the Word of God. And so by the time that one of the guys that I was in the military with invited us to his church, it was a Pentecostal church, not a Pentecostal church, but a brethren church, and they would keep communion every Sunday. And they kept it with wine, which is proper, but they kept it with unleavened bread. And, of course, I was in that church for about a year. And during that period of time, I grew pretty rapidly in the things of the Lord, because God knew that He called me into His ministry. I didn't know it at that point in time, but I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Eric expressed it this morning talking about himself. And we just are like sponges. We can't get enough of the Word of God. Doesn't mean that we put it together properly at that point in time. But we have the resources. The Spirit of God is in us, and we have the Word of God, and we hear a lot of crazy preaching. And one of the crazy things that they did at that little church, Plymouth Brethren Church, it was smaller than this one, actually, in terms of physical size. And we used to sit around in a circle and have communion, and anybody could speak, stand up, any of the men could speak, stand up and speak, say whatever was on their mind, which was a wonderful opportunity for me as a new Christian. And one Sunday I got up and I said, you know, I understand why you use wine in your communion service, but I don't understand why you use leavened bread. The bread is supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. So why would you use a leavened loaf? And they didn't take it very well. They thought I was, you know, trying to be nasty. I was asking an honest question, but they didn't have the answer. They did it because of tradition. And so traditionally, this is where I'm going with this. Traditionally, people teach that Paul, of course, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And traditionally, they teach that, okay, Paul was the apostle that replaced, Judas Iscariot. You know, most of them think Matthias was, because they had an election. But actually, Paul was chosen of God to be the apostle that replaced Matthias, or not Matthias, but Judas. And the apostles had an election, and because of that, Baptist churches and any kind of congregational church has congregational rule. Doesn't, you know, everybody in the congregation has as much say as the pastor, and that's why they never learn anything, you know. The pastor is chosen of God. He's to, you know, the various attributes and things that he's supposed to have are outlined for us over in the book of Timothy. And he's a man chosen of God to lead the people of God. He's an under-shepherd. And the scripture, we've been looking at it. Let's go back to the 14th chapter of Luke. We looked at this on Wednesday night. An important portion of scripture. And then we'll get into the book of James here pretty quickly. So, okay. Now it says in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the scripture teaches us that we're to honor our father and mother. The scripture teaches us that we're to love one another. So what is this that God says to us that we cannot be his disciple if we don't hate our father and mother and sister and brother, so on and so forth? It's not hatred that he's talking about. But as the world perceives things, it's hatred. In other words, we belong to the Lord as ministers of the gospel, and we are called to preach the word of God. And God puts us in a position where that, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that, we want to go here, we want to go there, we want to do all of the things that, you know, with our family, and rightly, you know, it's a proper thing. But our love for the Lord has to be such that it's our love for our family appears to be hatred by comparison. We have to put him first. And if we do that, and I'm not saying that I ever have, it's a lifelong process. And there's, you know, you have to learn the lessons as you go along, and you get some hard knocks every now and then to get your attention. You know, it's just like the fella that was selling a mule, and the fella says, well, will this mule pull my plow? He says, sure, all you have to do is tell him to pull your plow. And he said, okay, they bought the mule from him, you know, checked him out, he looked pretty good, looked sound. He got out on the field and he says, okay, mule, plow, and the mule just stood there. Got on the phone, called up the fellow that sold it to him. And he said, this mule's no different than any other mule that I ever had. He won't plow. And he said, oh, there must be something wrong, it'll be right over. So as he was going through the yard, heading out to where the mule was in the field, he picked up a piece of stove wood and got out there, and he smacked the mule right across the forehead and said, okay, mule pal, and he started right off plowing. He said, what'd you do that for? He says, you got to get his attention first. And sometimes the Lord has to use some pretty strong methods to get our attention. Now, I've said all of that because our Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the first four books of the New Testament are actually written in an Old Testament covenant before Christ died. Just at the very end of those books is when Christ dies. And so all of the ministry of our Lord was to Jews under law. And the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will what? We will do. Okay. Could they? No. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. No. Therefore, by the law, you know, all men are made sinners. But the Jews said, we can do it. And then, of course, after they said that, then God, or the Jews said to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. It terrified them, you know, with the fire on the mountain, all of that. Don't let God speak to us anymore. And from that point in time, God always used a mediator between the nation of Israel. He never spoke to them directly again. He always spoke through one of the prophets, someone like Moses or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Okay. So we have the Word of God, and we have to speak the Word of God. The man of God is called the under-shepherd. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. In his absence, I'm in his place. In my absence, Eric's in my place, you know, who's in the place of the Lord. We speak with the authority of God when we rightly divide the Word of God. Now, this isn't to exalt us or anything of a sort. It's an awesome, terrible position to be in. Because when the family wants to do something, sometimes we have to say, I can't do it. You know? And it puts you in that position where you have to put your ministry ahead of your family And so it appears, this is what Jesus was talking about back there in Luke, it appears from the world's point of view, oh, that man doesn't think much of his family because he doesn't go to the games when the kids play, and he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. He goes to that little church on River Road where there's only a handful of people and preaches. You know? And so we get into that situation, and it's tough on us. And we're drawn between, you know, satisfying our family and satisfying our responsibility before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that for pity for me or pity for Eric, but it's the position that God chose us for. Now, I know how to build a great big church. I went to three different schools. I went to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. I was there for one semester. It was an interdenominational school. I said, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. And then I went to the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary. It was a liberal arts school with a seminary tied biblical courses, of course, along with the, the liberal arts. And I went there, and I was working at Douglas Aircraft at the time, and I worked swing shift, and I had a 7 o'clock class in Greek 6 days a week. I lived in the Bermuda Triangle. You had Los Angeles here, Compton here, and El Segundo here. And so I go into Los Angeles, get home, so I was going back and forth on this Bermuda Triangle. And because of that 7 o'clock class in Greek, and I didn't get off until 1 o'clock in the morning, or 12:30 actually, usually got home by 1 o'clock. And typically, if I did any homework at all, I could only get 4 hours sleep before I had to leave for school and drive into Los Angeles. You know, and you say, why would a man put himself through such a thing? Well, God called me to the ministry. You know? And being a student of the Word of God, and because God laid it upon my heart and He gave me certain spiritual gifts, I found life a little bit rough. I found that everywhere I went, I wouldn't be there very long to where people were, I wasn't falling into the typical, I love you, brother, mode. I would ask questions. Why do you do this thing which is contrary to the Word of God? Or why do you do that thing? I wasn't trying to be obnoxious. I wasn't trying to, it wasn't any self-aggrandizement in it. It was God's word as opposed to man's tradition. Now, in this book of James, the New Testament, basically, after the Pentecost in the book of Acts, from then on we have a transition from Judaism to Christianity. And the first part of the book of Acts is about Peter, and the second part of the book of Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles. So the first part's about Peter, and the second part is about the Apostle Paul and his ministry to various churches throughout Asia. Yeah. And Paul had been a big shot. Turn to me with me to Galatians chapter 1. Paul had been a big shot in the church, or not the church, but in the synagogue at Jerusalem. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was rich. He was young. And he was a ruler. You know, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council ruled Israel. So after Paul was saved, Paul, an apostle, not of men, in Galatians chapter 1, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So I'm not a preacher because of my choice, and Eric is not a preacher because of his choice, we are in this position because it was God's choice. And so in these churches where Paul had preached, and Paul went into the region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. So the whole area that now is called Turkey was in those days called Galatia. Okay. And so like you have a different provinces or states within the overall thing, like we call all of the 48 contiguous states, the United States. And of course, we made Hawaii a state. We made Alaska a state. So we have 50 states. And President Obama said he'd been to all 57 states. He claims he was born in Hawaii. It's interesting. The hospital where he was born, it changed name from the time that it was the hospital that he was born in to the time when they made a counterfeit birth certificate, because he was actually born in Kenya, and his maternal grandmother said she was there. Yeah. And so he said he was born in this hospital, but he used the name of the hospital now, not the name when he would have been born. Okay. And then the next thing on his birth certificate, back in those days, if you were black, you were called a Negroid or Negro. Yeah. Somehow or other, the word Negro has become a taboo. You were not supposed to use that word anymore. I don't really know what to call black people. You know, they're Negroids. You know, it's a race. Just like we've got all different kind of Asian races, Chinese, Japanese, Laotians, go right down the line. There's so many different types of races in the Middle East. But a black person used to be called Negro. On his birth certificate, it says African American. African American is a term that we use now. We didn't use it when I was a kid, and he's a little bit younger than I am, or when he was born. So, but we're supposed to buy the fact that he was a, and then he wrote a book about his father, who was, all of a sudden it's a tragedy, but he was a communist. Our former president is a communist. He worked for Saul Alinsky. Yeah. And Alinsky was one who, for example, I think it was at the first, the Father Bush's Republican convention. It might have been the younger Bush. I'm not sure which one. But in order to, he had a bunch of students that he'd been teaching, and of course, Hillary Clinton was an Alinskyite also. And Alinsky taught, accuse people of what you do. Okay? So whatever you're doing, you accuse somebody else of doing it so that it takes the blame off of you. He also said they wanted to protest the Republican convention. He said, don't protest. Go and support it. But when you go, wear Ku Klux Klan outfits with signs that say the Ku Klux Klan supports George Bush. Okay? That's Alinskyism. Now, what's that got to do with the Book of James? It's got everything to do with the Book of James, really. We have a comparison between things natural and things spiritual. And when you tell the truth politically, people don't like it. When you tell the truth spiritually, people don't like it. And one of the common things that's taught, Paul went to the area of Galatia, and he preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ. When he returned, and we find it over in the 14th and 15th chapters of the book of Acts, when he returned, there were certain ones at Jerusalem that said that you've been teaching the Gentiles that they don't have to keep the law. And that's right. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No Jew can be justified by law. No Gentile can be justified by law. But the book of James is all about, because it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it's all about a Jewish faith based upon law as compared to a Christian faith based upon grace and the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about it here, and he had gone there and preached the grace of God, and of course he was having some trouble with his eyes because he had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and when God restored his sight, he didn't restore everything perfectly. He left him a reminder, a scar. And sometimes we have scars in our lives that remind us of times when we ran, you know, when we didn't want to do what God called us to do. So Paul says to them, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, in Greek, there are two words for other. When we read it in English, other can be another of a different sort or another of a same sort. In Greek, there's no question, see, because you've turned to a heteros gospel as opposed to an allos gospel. An allos gospel is a gospel of the same sort. A heteros gospel is a gospel of a different sort. And he marveled that they had turned to a heteros gospel, which is not an allos gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. That is, let the anathema of God at the coming of Jesus Christ be upon them. Okay? Think of what people do to have big churches in the day in which we live. They turn from the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ because you can get a much bigger crowd if you coddle people, if you baby people, if you tell them what they want to hear. When you tell them how holy and how wonderful they are, and aren't you, you know, don't you want people, when they look at you, to, and I heard a preacher say this one time, when they look at me, he said, I want them to see Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. Jesus Christ is God. And that little pimple couldn't make a pimple on our Lord's butt. And they say things like that, and they do not realize that they're blaspheming our Lord Jesus Christ. But people love it. Hey, you'll hear somebody, oh, amen, hallelujah, brother. You know, and you have a bunch of sentimental slop preached instead of the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I quote Ecclesiastes 7:20 almost every Sunday. So I'm going to do it again. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How many? None. And it doesn't say whether they're saved or whether they're lost. It's there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, which of you is without sin? Am I without sin? I can't read the Word of God without being convicted if I'm reading anything that has to do with law. Because believe me, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm not magnifying my sin to push myself up to say, I was so rotten. And yeah, that's truth. We're all rotten. There's no one who is fit for the presence of God. So why in the world would an omniscient God cause a man to write a book to Christians to tell them the way we can distinguish your faith is by the life that you live. Okay. And that's what everyone believes. That's what everyone thinks. And when people look at you and say, and he calls himself a Christian, you know, they always want us, they always do see what's wrong with us. So to take the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and to pervert it with human effort is, you know, a dangerous, dangerous thing. And if a saved person can't commit the unpardonable sin, but those people who are religious and substitute the works of their own hands for the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the 8th chapter of John, let's turn there real quickly, and we'll hopefully get into the book of James today. I've only got a couple of minutes left. I told too many war stories, I guess. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, verse 15, you judge after the flesh. These people were trying to find fault with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God who became a man by means of the virgin birth. Can you imagine any human being who has a sin nature accusing God himself of sin? People don't think of it that way because they don't think of Jesus Christ as being God, but he has to be in order for us to be redeemed. And the scripture says very clearly that he is. So you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And when he says that, he doesn't judge any man after the flesh because all judgment is committed unto him. So you have to learn how to read the Word of God. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. Then he tells them in verse 32, and he's speaking to these unsaved Jews, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the law. Free from trying to establish your own righteousness. You know, free from the fact that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We don't have to do anything because we're related to Abraham. Can you imagine that? You know, that's basically the same lie that we have in Islam. You know, but there, you know, originally there was one sect of Islam. And when Muhammad died, then there were two. And then it multiplied to where there were 70. And now I think there's 120 divisions of Islam. And even Muhammad wrote about it. And he said there will become many sects of Islam, but only one will be right. And so all these wars that they have in the Middle East, it's Arab killing Arab because they're of a different religious sect, all called Muslims. You know. Okay. I've got to go a little bit farther. So he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So being made free, I'm not in bondage to the law. I'm not in bondage to my personal conduct. Is it better to do good than to do bad? Absolutely. You do bad, you can end up in jail. You know? So doing good as opposed to doing bad is always better, but never mix it up with whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Okay. Okay. There was a big spider or something on your back? Was that going to eat you up, Edna? Okay. All right. Now, Jesus said to them, Jesus answers them in verse 34, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth or whosoever makes the sin, there's a definite article in front of sin in the Greek text, is the servant of the sin. Now, what is the singular sin that gets all of the religions of the world in trouble? It's the sin that Eve was deceived into committing, and Adam did it willfully. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that? What's a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What are all the religions of the world based upon? Man's morality. So when Flip Wilson said, "The devil made me do it," he was right. You know, we take that as a joke. Yeah, but the things, whether they're overt sins or whether they're sins of worshiping falsely, it is true. The devil made people do it. You know, we have a sin nature because of the devil. Now, so he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And they both, so we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. And Jesus agrees that they're Abraham's seed. But then he says, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. And notice what he said in verse 44. And with this, we're not going to get back to James. "Ye are of your father, the devil." These were religious men. These were people who boasted in their good works as a relationship, a right relationship with God. And what are boasts? Most religions do exactly this. So he says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust," or the idea that, or the lust that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "and the lust of your father ye will do." The devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. People ask the question, why did God create the devil? He didn't. He created Lucifer. But Lucifer became the devil by pride. He was a murderer, an anthropoktonos, a slayer of souls from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh not a lie, the lie. What is the singular lie? You can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. What are religions based upon? That lie. All religions. And sadly, too much of what's called Christianity. Because we're not right before God because of our lives that we live. We're right before God because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from how much sin? A-double-L, all. Yeah. So, you know, when people begin to compare their life with somebody else's life and say, I must be going to make it because I'm better than they are. What fools. What absolute fools. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah. So the devil was an anthropoktonos from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when people tell you you can have a right relationship with God by the life that you live, and all you have to do, you watch those television shows on TV, don't watch them after midnight, because then they come on, and there's so many different channels now that have good programming during the day, but at night they suddenly become preachers of the lie. And they wave their hands in their air because they're lifting up holy hands to God, and it's all about self and not about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you see how rich they get? They own television networks. Because they are appealing to the masses, and the masses believe according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why biblical scholars who should have known better say the book of James was written not to Jews, but to save Jews. That's a lie. The book of James was written to the unsaved Jews of the diaspora to bring salvation to them. And if you get the audience wrong, then you get what James is saying wrong. That's why I've spent so much time on the porch. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we thank you that we're saved by grace, because if it was any other way, we certainly are doomed and damned and have no hope. But Christ stood in our stead in life. Christ is God, who is the only one who could fulfill the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he bore my curse for sin on the cross of Calvary, and not mine only, but everyone who will believe on him. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.